Søren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher, one of these very deep intellectual guys, very hard to read, and yet he used the most simple illustrations. One of my favourite illustrations is when he talks about a community of ducks. And he said this community of ducks had a church, and the pastor was a duck. So every Sunday, this community of ducks would all go to the duck church to hear the duck preacher preach a sermon. He spoke eloquently of how ducks were given wings to fly, and all the other ducks would quack and go, "Amen, amen." With these wings, he said, there is nowhere ducks cannot go. Quack, quack, amen, they said, amen. There is no God-given task that ducks cannot accomplish. Amen, they said, quack, quack. With those wings, they could soar into the presence of God himself. Quack, quack, they said, amen. Shouts of amen quacked throughout the congregation. At the conclusion, the preacher stood by the door and everyone filed out and quacked. What a good sermon he'd preached. And then they all waddled home. They all waddled home. See, they were with the preacher. We've got these wings. We can soar to the heights above. But they all waddled home. See, it's never the acquisition of truth that sets a person free. It's the application. Anything else is mere information. Unless we apply God's word to our lives, it makes no difference. We leave exactly as we came. But if we apply it, man, we could fly home today. We could fly home. Now, we're breaking into a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And as a preacher, whenever you talk about prayer, everyone looks down. Don't look at me, preacher. We all know we don't pray enough. We all know we ought to pray more. And I love the prayers of the New Testament because they're there as encouragements. They're not supposed to be just repeated parrot fashion, but they are guides. Take the principles from the prayer and work it out in your own situation, in your own life. And this is a prayer for strengthening. Strengthening. So, first of all, verses 4 to 16, a prayer for strengthening. Let's read those two verses. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. That word power is the Greek word dunamis, dynamite. Hey, this is explosive stuff. He wants these Christians to be so strong that anything that comes along that could weaken them, he's just going to blow it away. Blow it away. Strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Through his spirit. It's a work of God in your inner being. A prayer for strengthening. I did hear the story of a pastor who had a parrot. But all the parrot would ever say is, let's pray. Let's pray. And he tried to teach it other expressions, but always, let's pray. Let's pray. And then he heard someone else in the church had got another parrot. But all that parrot ever said was, let's kiss. Let's kiss. So the pastor had a bright idea. Maybe if we got the two parrots together and we left them alone, they would expand each other's vocabulary. So that's what they did. They got the two parrots together. They sat there while they left them alone. They came back later. And then they took the two parrots to their various homes and waited. Well, the one parrot just carried on saying, let's kiss, let's kiss. But the other parrot started saying, thank you, Lord. My prayers have been answered. Now the Apostle Paul says, look, we have a God who answers prayer. When we pray, we are not talking to the ceiling. We're not talking to the fairies. We have an almighty God in heaven who hears and listens and according to his will and can answer our prayers. So prayer is never wasted. And if you're not part of a house group, when they come up, be part of one. Because without prayer, this church is going nowhere fast. It's like diesel in your car or petrol in the tank. You haven't got prayer in it, you got no power. So join a group or come along on a Tuesday, but get involved in the prayer side of church as well as the other side of church. And notice what Paul prays here, that they would be strengthened with power through his spirit in their inner being. He prays that God would strengthen the Christians, not with physical strength. You can go down the gym and pump iron and get strong physically. He's talking about the inner man, the inner woman, the inner being. My lad is now 15. And when he was smaller, we used to play wrestling. And he would come and jump on my back and attack me. You know, a bit like Cato in the old Peter Sellers films. I'd never know when he was about to pounce. But he would jump on me and we would have a wrestle. And then eventually we got hands on hands. They were locked. And it was the strength of test. Who would submit? And I would say, are you going to submit to my superior power? And I'd almost let him win. And then I'd add my strength. And he would say, oh, I submit. And then I would tease him. I'd say, Arlo, which is his name. They're probably calling him something else, isn't it? I'd say, Arlo, you are strong. And he would puff his chest up. And I'd say, but strong in smelling. And he'd go, oh, oh. And I still tease him on that now. You are strong, but only in smelling. You're strong, but in the wrong way. You need to build up those muscles. And then you'll be strong in the right way. And the Apostle Paul says to these Christians, you need to get strong in the right way. Physical strength is important, but inner spiritual strength for the believer is more important. It's more important. And so he's got one request. This prayer comes out of one request, that the Christians will be strengthened. How do we know this is the answer to that one request? Well, look at verse 13. You looked at this last week, or last time you studied this book. In verse 13, he says this: I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. The expression not to be discouraged also means do not lose heart. Do not give up. Now, there are lots of things that discourage us, that sap us of our strength. Circumstances. When circumstances are bad, life is rotten. Monotonous routine, boredom, day in, day out, the same old routine, saps us. Physical weakness, saps us. Personal failure, saps us. Unwanted interruptions, sap us. Unfinished responsibilities, unresolved conflicts. All these things drain us, they wear us down. And the end result is we can lose heart. We can feel like, well, what's the point? I'm just going to give up. A bit like boxing. You know, when two boxers, someone hits somebody and they're knocked down and they stand up and there's nothing worse than a boxer whose legs have gone. They still want to carry on, but they've got no strength. And then, boom, they're knocked out completely. And sometimes circumstances hits us. It's like a combination. All these things or several things come together and we're just ready for the knockout blow. The Apostle Paul says, look, don't give up. Don't let them give you that knockout blow. You can get new strength, even in times of difficulty. And he's writing this letter, not from an armchair. I prepared this sermon in my office. I have my music blaring away. I like to prepare to loud music. My wife prepares in silence when she speaks. But I have loud music blasting out. I got the fan on. It was a sunny day. I got a nice cup of coffee. I got the laptop on, working away. Life is good. He wrote these words from a prison cell in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier. So this isn't dead theory. This is someone who's been there, done it, got the t-shirt. And out of those circumstances, he says, don't give up. I'm not. Don't feel sorry for me. I prayed, Lord, lead me, guide me. And this is where God's put me for the time being. So this is the answer to my own prayers. Don't feel sorry for me. But I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to give up because I'm where God wants me. And there's no better place to be than at the centre of God's will. And he says, where I am strengthened on the inside, though weak on the outside, I want you to be strong. So first of all, it is the prayer for strengthening. Secondly, notice the result of strengthening. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, and we'll find out whatever next, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's the result of strengthening. A little girl said to her mum, Mum, what's a saint? And mum said, well, I'll show you this afternoon when we go for a little walk. So in the afternoon they went for a walk and they came past a lovely Anglican church. And they went in, and in the quiet of the Anglican church, she wanted to show her the pictures of the saints in the stained glass windows. So she said, look, there's a saint up there. And before she could say anything else, the little girl said, oh, I understand. A saint is someone who the light shines through. Now, of course, that's not a brilliant description in one sense, and yet it is. A saint is someone who lets the light shine through. Hey, a Christian is someone who lets the light of Christ shine through them. Christ dwelling in us. Now, he uses that as a metaphor, a picture. The physical Christ who is in heaven cannot be physically in your body. That's why we'll celebrate Pentecost in a few weeks' time. The physical Jesus who rose again, ascended back into heaven. But he sends his Holy Spirit to indwell those who trust in Christ. So when a person says, oh Christ, come and fill me, come into my life, he comes in via the Holy Spirit to take up residence. The old-fashioned word in the old King James Bible is the Holy Ghost. And the word ghost is an old Anglo-Saxon word which means guest, the Holy Guest. And we mentioned Pentecost. You know, when Peter preached his sermon on the first day of Pentecost, the people listened to it and they said, wow, what must we do to be saved? How can we become followers of Jesus? And he tells them four things. He says, well, repent. Instead of living your life your way, turn around and start living for God. How can we do that? We haven't got the power. Well, as you repent, God will give you his Holy Spirit to strengthen you, to keep you on the right track. So repent, receive the Holy Spirit, and you will have the forginess of sins. Always says, and be baptized. Now, the baptism never saved anyone. The baptism is the evidence you belong to Jesus. In other words, don't be ashamed to say, I follow Jesus. And baptism is not essential for salvation, but neither is it an optional extra. Part of the package. We believe and we are baptized. They're Siamese twins. It's the belief that makes us right with God. But it's the baptism that nails our colours to the mast and lets everyone know whose side we're on. Excuse my groggy voice. I took my boy to Wembley yesterday for the football and we got a bit excited. And as you walked up Wembley Way, you could identify everyone which team they supported by the colours they were wearing. Their outward apparel indicated their inward convictions. He's a United fan, he's a Spurs fan. And baptism is the Christian uniform. It's the Christian football kit. It lets people know that you're on the Lord's side. You're not ashamed to follow Jesus. So the Apostle Paul says, let Christ dwell in your heart. He's using picture language. It actually means in your inner home. Let Jesus be in your inner home. Now, we live in a home, not a house. But it is a house, but it's more than a house, it's a home. In February, we had a load of students. We had 8 students from Scotland in a Bible college come and work alongside me and my wife and our church for 8 days from Tilsley College, the GLOW team. And they came, and when they came, I said to them, look, we're going out, we're going to go into old people's homes, we're going into schools, we're going to do men's work, we've got ladies' stuff, we've got all these things happening, but in between time, our house is base. So you come back, you make yourself at home. There are drinks in the fridge, there's the kettle there, there's coffee there, the TV's there. Feel at home. And they did. They didn't eat us out of home this time, but they relaxed. They sat in my chair. I come home one day and he's got my remote control changing the channels. Even my kids won't do that when I'm... No, they will. But here's the point. They were at home, but you know what? Not one of them ever went upstairs to the bedrooms. Because they knew that was out of bounds. That's our private space. Anywhere on the ground level, they could go. Go to the loo, go in the back room, go in the garden, anywhere, but not upstairs. It's out of bounds. And do you know what? Some of us do that with Jesus. Come into my life, but don't go in that room. And don't look at that. Keep off my computer, definitely. Don't you see stuff on there? And oh no, keep away from my diary, because I'm making the choices when it comes to how I live. And don't look at my friends, because we keep him in certain parts. And Paul is saying, let him go to the inner parts of your home, and you'll know his inner strength and a deeper relationship with him. And he uses two pictures, an agricultural image and an architectural image in verse 17. Being rooted. That's the agricultural image. One of the things I love in the south, I'm from the middle of England, but down south, I've been here 25, maybe coming up for 28 years now. And my wife likes being on the coast, but I love the New Forest. And if we have a day together, I will always say, let's go for a walk in the forest. And last time we were out, we were walking through the forest, and there was a tree toppled over. And my wife and my kids ran around the back of it, and they climbed up, and they stood there, and all the roots were in front of them, and they stood behind. And it made a fantastic picture. But those roots were not very big. And that's why when the winds come, it toppled. It toppled. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, if you let Christ in your house, if you give him free rein, he will put roots in your life so that when those storms come, you may wobble. You'll lose the odd branch, but you will stay strong. And then he used another picture. They say preachers shouldn't mix their metaphors, but the Apostle does. He goes from agriculture being rooted to architecture. And he uses this idea of being established, and chooses right words here. Established is a building, an architectural, thank you, I'm glad you're still awake, an architectural word. A friend of mine lives in San Diego in America, and he said this, and I checked it out. Did you know in San Diego they have 35 earthquakes reported every day? Now, apologies if you go there for your holidays in the summer. Now, some of them are tremors, and a lot of them people don't even notice. But in San Diego, according to their own website, they have 35 earthquakes reported every day, 12,000 to 14,000 per year. And every so often they have a big one. And my friend said, when they have a big one, they always pick on a tourist on the local news and say, how did it feel? And he says, I can guarantee their response. They'll say, oh, it was frightening. And the giant hotels were swaying. We thought they were going to collapse at any minute. And he says, I always have a giggle, because that's how they're built. They're built to sway. Otherwise, they would all fall down. They are built to even outlast an earthquake. So if you are going to San Diego, the hotels are safe. And Paul says, in life things are going to come along, and boy, you're going to wobble. But you're built to last when you're rooted, when you're established, when Christ is in you. So far in this chapter, he's talked about Christ in us and what God's done for us. He says he chose you. He predestined you. He adopted you. He inherited you. He blessed you. He saved you. He reconciled you. Now let him strengthen you. Let him strengthen you. And he gives us the reason for strengthening. Verse 18. So that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Why do we need power? So that we can be strengthened. Strengthened. He said, get a grip. When my kids were little, and my boy still does it if there's no one around, we've got a busy road, he'll grip hold of my hand. Now he's 15, he grips hold of my arm, and we cross the road together. But he knows if he's got hold of me, he's safe. He's safe. And the Apostle Paul here said, grasp hold of Jesus. Why? So that you might strengthen that relationship. I pray that you may grow in your daily experience of the love of Jesus. That's what the apostle is saying. You know, when I met my wife, after a couple of weeks, when we first met, I thought, I love this girl, she's special. And I hope she felt the same way about me. And after 6 months of a relationship, I loved her, and boy, she loved me. I know, I've got all the messages, all the letters, all the soccer stuff, you know. But you know, when we got married 2 years later, and we were joined together, and then physically we were one, I loved her in a far different way, in a far deeper way. And in a few weeks' time, we celebrate 21 years of marriage. And I love her in a deeper way now than I did then. See, love is a growing experience, isn't it? And it should get better. It may be different, but it gets better as the years go by. Doesn't mean you don't have to work at it. Doesn't mean you don't have difficult times, but you put the effort in and you reap the rewards. And he says here, in your relationship with God, deepen that love. And as you do, you'll experience Christ's love, which surpasses all knowledge. Verse 19, enjoy. It is great. It ought to excite you. It reminds you his love is so broad, so high, so long, so deep. Do you know what? The early Christians saw that as a picture of the cross. If you take a cross, there are four elements. There is the bit where Christ's head went, the up bit. The bit where Christ's feet went, the down bit. And then the two bits of his arms. He's saying, look, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And they saw that as an image of the cross. And if you want to know if God loves, look at the cross. There is no greater demonstration that God loves people than the cross. So God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Hey, that's the breadth of God's love. He so loved the world. That includes you. What's the length of God's love? He gave his Son. He sent Jesus to die for you. Jesus left heaven to come down to earth. That's a long way. The depth of his love, he reached down for us. And the height of his love, that he might lift us up to heaven. And then finally, he talks about the power for strengthening. Now to him. And I think I'll just skip brief on this because time's gone, and I'll unpack this verse Tuesday night if you can come along. But in verse 20 he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the answer to this prayer, it's not up to us. It's up to God. And that's why he concludes with this magnificent doxology. We are weak, but he is able. He is strong. And look what he says. God is able to do. God is not idle or dead. He can do what? What we ask. God is not deaf. He can hear our prayer. He can answer it. He can do what we think. He knows what we're about to pray even before we say it. He can do all we ask or think because he knows it all and can do it all. He can do more than we ask or think because his plans and his purpose are bigger than ours. He can do much more than we ask or think because he's God. Nothing holds God back. And this last bit, he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can imagine, because he is the God of the highest quality or degree. Wow. What a benediction. What a prayer. Written that we might be strengthened and not give up hope. So he basically says, look, get your eyes off your circumstances, get your eyes off your problems, and get your eyes on him. Because God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And we'll leave it there, and we'll pick it up Tuesday if you can make it. Let's pray.